Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, each and every one of you on the screen there. Glad we can get together and seek the Lord. So why don't we take a minute, as we usually do, just to raise our hands, just to loosen you up a little bit, praising the Lord at the same point. Most important thing we can do is pray. And as we're praying, if we could pray for one of our elders, Bob Gilmore, as many of you know, is fighting a battle with cancer. And we want to lift him up. And if you would, my wife's brother, James, ended up in the hospital with an infection a second time, and we're going to be scooting out to Michigan shortly after this meeting. So if we could just pray for these two folks as well as for the study. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this Tuesday. We thank you, Lord, that we can meet with you first thing. What better way to start the day than to turn our eyes to you, our Creator. And we thank you that you've recorded your thoughts, your words in a book. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us through Joshua chapter 2. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would take the words off the page and print them on our spirits. And I just pray for each of us, Lord, that you would highlight the part of Joshua 2 or parts that you want to really speak to us very individually about. So, Lord, we come with an expectant heart to meet you afresh. Father, we lift up Bob Gilmore and that issue with cancer. We know, Lord, you're bigger than this situation. And we just lift him up into your presence. We thank you for your touch. I also pray, Lord, for Kathy's brother, Lord James, as he's battling this infection, that you would also just allow your presence to touch him right now in a fresh way in Michigan. So, Father, we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Okay, away we go. Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, said two men, spies, secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. "I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Shittim and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father, and my mother, and my brothers, and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about, when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way. And the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you've let us down, and you gather to yourself into the house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned, came down from the hill country and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us. Amen. Amen. Okay. That reading was from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. And I think the best way to go at this particular chapter is to kind of give an overview of it, kind of walk us through it. And then after that, to give you some key points, I think that spoke to me, and I think they'll speak to you folk as well. So pretty much, the story begins with Joshua. Moses has passed, and Joshua is given this heavy duty responsibility to bring the people of Israel into the promised land. That had to be intimidating. Moses was this towering figure that God used to deliver the people out of Egypt. And now God basically says, okay, Joshua, you're up, and you need to go and take the Israelites. You need to be able to cross the Jordan River, and you need to be able to conquer this land that I have given to you. So that's kind of like a little bit of a background. So Joshua, as a smart commander, thinks, okay, I'm going to have to take this land, but I better find out what it's like. I think that makes sense. Before you go into a battle, it's wise to scout out things to get a lay of the land, the territory, where are the weak spots, where are the strong spots, you know, that kind of an issue and details. So he basically sends two spies, okay, to go into the land and search it out. So let's look here. They go out right here on chapter 2, verse 1. It says, basically, Joshua says to these two scouts, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went out and they came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Okay, so they're out there getting ready to go into this new promised land. The first city that they're going to have to overtake is Jericho. First area of attack. And they're searching out, trying to get info about this particular city. Okay, so they end up at a harlot's home, going a little further, and somehow word gets out to the king that there's some guys coming into the land, kind of spying things out. Now, the king's not happy about that. He's got word, and look at 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come tonight to search out the land. The king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. So the king says, hey, word's out. They've come to you. You've got them. And get them out of here. We don't want these guys messing around, checking us out. Now, Rahab basically kept these two men, these spies, in her house. Look at verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax, which had laid in order on the roof. So basically, she flat out lies to the king. Lies to him flat out and says, nope, you know, these guys are out of here. You better go catch them. But what she actually had done, she had hid them. Now, the million-dollar question to me is, why would she turn on her own people? You would think these are foreigners. They're coming in, and the king's inquiring. You think she's definitely going to be on the king's side and divulge the fact that these spies are in her home. She doesn't do that. So there's got to be a really good reason why she doesn't side with her own people. And we're going to see that right here. What happens, it says here in verse 9, she says why she did that. Why did she hide them? Why did she protect them? Why didn't she turn them in? It's because word had got out. Listen to this, verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we've heard how the Lord has dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sidon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard, our hearts melted, and no courage remained any longer because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is the God in heaven and on earth. That's why word gets out to her like, man, oh man, you Israelites have one big God. And he must be the real deal, because he opened up the Red Sea. And because of that, I'm going to side with you. I think your God's bigger than the gods I worship. And because of that, instead of turning them in, she hides them because she has this sense in her that they have a better God than her God. And then she basically tells them, okay, I've done you a big favor, and I would like you to do something in return. Look at you would say here, verse 12. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, that you also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So she said, look, I've protected you. Would you please protect my household when you come in and overcome Jericho? And the spies make this reply. Verse 14, so the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And then she lets them go down. But there was an oath. Before they left, they said to her, okay, we're going to protect you, but there's a condition. So it says here, verse 17, and the men said to her, we shall be free from an oath to help you, okay, that we made you swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father, your mother, and your brothers, and all your father's household. So they're basically saying, yep, we will protect you, but you have to hold this cord so that when we come in, we see that, and we will protect you. And then basically they go back to the home base, to Joshua. This is verse 23, halfway through 23. They came to Joshua, the son of Nun. They related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us. Okay, that's the overview. Okay, now, let's kind of see, okay, how does this meet your life and my life right now? Well, number one point I think we have to realize is that you and I serve an unbelievably big and great God. He is unbelievably big. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you. And then she says here at the end of 11, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. I think sometimes we shrink God. We shrink him down to our level of understanding. Sometimes, as somebody once said, we think God is just one of us, a human that's kind of pumped up a number of times. That's not true. God is in a class all by himself. He is the creator, and we are the creation. He is unbelievably big. You think of it, if you look out the stars in the sky, scientists tell us there's not just stars, there's galaxies, billions and billions and billions of stars. And think about this, they're not colliding all over the place. Somehow, not only did God create this gigantic universe, he holds it in place. So it doesn't go crazy and chaotic. And stars don't go shooting all over the place. He made this gigantic universe. Not only that, he made each one of us. Right now, billions of people on the planet, and he knows each of us here on the screen, each of us out there, he knows every single one of us simultaneously. So he is processing billions of people's lives, knows exactly what's going on in their lives, is orchestrating their lives individually, orchestrating their lives as they interrelate. So when you think about that, I think our brain begins to pop. I mean, how big is he? So what's that mean? Here's what it means. I think sometimes we get so fixated on problems. And I don't know what you're facing. You know, it could be a health issue, a financial issue, a relationship issue. I don't know what issue. And as somebody said, if you don't have an issue today, you may have it tomorrow. It's inevitable. We live in a fallen, broken world. And somewhere on the journey, we are going to encounter obstacles, hard times, trials, problems, pain, whatever. And what I think we need to realize when we face these very, very difficult times, we need to realize no matter how big our problem is, our God is bigger than the problem. Let me just say that again. I don't know what you're facing today. I know what the problem is, but God does. Isn't that cool? I don't, but God knows each one of you. He knows what you're going through, and he can handle it if we let him. If we put that problem into his care somehow, some way, in his perfect wisdom and love and power, he will resolve the issue one way or the other. So I think the first point is we need to always remember when we pray that we are not just talking to a little God. We're talking to a God that made the universe, a God that opens up Red Seas, a God that wipes out Goliath. And I think we need to remember not to fixate on the problem. It's so easy to get tunnel vision. This problem just gets before our eyes and it gets bigger and bigger. And we look at it and we worry about it and we get anxious about it. And that problem gets so, so overwhelmingly big. So if we look at the issues in the Bible, so often when they encountered problems, the first thing that God said is get your eyes off the problems and get your eyes on me. I can handle it. I'm big enough. Reminds me of Peter when he's walking on the water. Jesus said, hey, Peter, get out of the boat. And the Bible says, as long as Peter fixated on the Lord, he literally walked in a miraculous way. He walked on water. But when he got his eyes off the Lord and on his circumstances, the waves that had gone all over the place, he begins to sink. So I think the first point is do not fixate on the problem. God knows the problem. We can tell him about the problem. We can tell him that we're upset about it, we're anxious, we're fearful, whatever. Tell him what's going on. But after you lay the problem before him, then remember who he is, that he's encouraged us to give the problem and then to trust. And I think sometimes we give the problem, but after we give the problem, do we really trust that he's going to do something about it? We need to have that expectation that God is bigger than the problem. And when we give it to him, somehow he's going to find a solution and an answer. So that's point one. We need to see we serve a big, big, big God. Number two point is this. God's mighty works get the attention of people. Okay? God's mighty works. Somehow, this harlot, Rahab, heard somehow about what's going on in another land over in Israel. Again, notice verse 9. She makes a statement. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we, here it is, have heard, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And here it is, we heard what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sidon and Og. That's recorded in Numbers 21. So something happens when God shows up. He gets people's attention. Not does he only get their attention, but word ripples out. It's amazing how just knowledge gets out very quickly. I was just pulling in from a meeting yesterday, and at the end of our street, I mean, it was crazy. There was like an ambulance, maybe three different fire trucks. And it, I mean, it like chaotic lights are going around like this. And I mean, it's like the neighborhood got the word real quick. I mean, people are coming down the street. We're all trying to check it out. My daughter, who lives a block away, calls on the phone. Hey, what's going on? Have you heard about? I mean, word gets out when something is out of the ordinary, and it begins to ripple. It has a ripple effect, and that ripple effect began to spread. If you can imagine, when the Red Sea was opened, the Israelites, I mean, the whole gang, it could have been maybe over a million or so people, went through an open Red Sea. And God told those people, he says, make sure you tell your kids. Get the word out. Pass the word on. Let them know the great wonders that I did for you. And word did ripple out in the Israelite community. Not only that present generation that went through the Red Sea, but their kids. But not only did that ripple out for that generation of the kids coming down the road, it rippled out into foreign lands. The word even got over to the people in the promised land. That was a good distance away. So when God does something, it basically will have a ripple effect. And it's not just a wow effect. If you see here, she said, basically, when the word went out, she said there was terror. Verse 9, terror has fallen on us. He says, our hearts have melted. So basically, word got out, and it put the fear of God literally in Rahab. And not only Rahab, she gets the word that the whole area of Jericho is they're on pins and needles, like, uh-oh. We heard what God did over there, and it looks like he's coming to us. They're shaking in their boots because they're afraid that that mighty God who opened up the Red Sea is going to come and bulldoze them. So basically, I think what we need to know is when God shows up, things begin to happen. So the point one, I said, we serve a big God, but the million-dollar question, I believe, to us, do we know him personally, and do we know him experientially? Okay? It's one thing to have the data in the brain, one thing to say, I go to church, maybe read my Bible once in a while, pray here and there, where it's basically, I know about God. But there's a big difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him. There's something powerful. When we really know him, and we've built this very tight relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where they're very intimate to us, where they're the greatest reality in our life, when we really have that kind of an encounter, something is going to change in our DNA, okay? We're going to look differently, we're going to speak differently, and we're going to act differently because we've had an encounter with the living God. Something happens when God becomes real and shows up in our life. No doubt about it, it will change us. And I think one of the greatest illustrations of that is Moses. So Moses is told by the Lord, come up, Moses, to the top of Mount Sinai. I want you to come and I want you to hang out with me 40 days, 40 nights. Moses goes up, hangs out with the Lord. And as he comes down, people react very weird with him. He doesn't realize it, but the Bible says his face literally was shining. Why? He was in the presence of God's glory. And as he was so tight with God over those 40 days, the glory of God that was on God began to rub off on Moses so that when he comes down for the night, he's lit up. Why? He was in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. So being in God's presence, walking with him makes a difference in us. But not only does it make a difference in us, it makes a ripple effect on the people we interact with. I shared a story once before, and I'll never forget it. There was a lady, I'm just going out to a shop, right? And I'm in line, getting ready to check out. And as I'm in line, basically, I look at this cashier and she just grabbed my attention. I mean, she literally glowed. There was just such a beauty in her face, in the sense of the smile and the way she interacted with people. I mean, I just sense there's something different about this lady. And I thought to myself, this gal has to be a Christian. Well, whatever. I got there and it got very crazy when I got checked out. There was confusion, and I really couldn't ask her about, like, did she know the Lord? So whatever, time goes by. I'm thinking it's probably a couple months. I'm at another store. It could have been a Walmart, something like that. And for whatever reason, here she is checking out there. So she must have left one job, went to another. And same look. And I'm saying, man, I gotta find out what makes this lady tick. So I go and I get to the checkout. This time I'm not rushed, nor is she confused with everything else going around. And I had an opportunity. I said, by any chance, could you be a Christian? And she just affirmed, right? Yeah, of course I'm a Christian. He's so important to me. He's changed my life. And it just confirmed to me, she didn't even have to preach with her words. She just preached by the glow that was in her life. So just want you to know, when you have an encounter with the Lord, there will be a ripple effect coming out of your life. I believe people will sense it, even the way you carry your countenance. I believe they'll sense it in the love, the supernatural love that comes out of your life to others. I think they'll sense there's a difference with you because there'll be a sense of authority when you speak. Not only that, I think they'll be in the sense that when you pray, something happens. So that's my second point. Really important. Yes, one, we serve an amazingly big God, but if you hang out with him, if you build that rapport, it's going to make an impact. It's going to make an impact with the people you live with in your house. They're going to sense it. Something's different. If you have that quiet time with the Lord, you start your day with him, you walk with him through the day, it's going to make an impact on your spouse, on your kids. It's not only going to make an impact that, it'll make an impact as we interrelate in the church with each other. People are going to see you and say that, there's something. This person has a tight walk with the Lord. I know it. I can sense it. But not only will it make a difference, it'll make a difference even in your workplace. You'll carry that presence. And I think people will begin to say, this person is different. And in some cases, I think they may come up to us and say, hey, there's something different about you. What is it? How do you keep the calm in the midst of chaos? How do you seem to have this joy that is not affected by all the ups and the downs of life? What makes you tick? So we serve a great God, number one. Number two, that's going to affect us. And when it affects us, it will ripple out and affect the people that are around us. The next point, third point, is there is power in the blood. I love this song by Charity Gale. Some of us had a chance to go to a concert she had in Vineland. And one of the songs is that the blood applied, the power of the blood. And she sings that with such power within her. There is power in the blood of the Lord. Now, if you notice very carefully, the spies say to Rahab, okay, when we come in, we will spare your family, but you've got to do something very clearly. Here's what you got to do. It says here, we're not going to keep the oath we said, but verse 18, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread into the window through which you let us down, gather to yourself into the house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And then basically don't go out, because if you go out of that house with the scarlet, you're going to be destroyed. Now you might say, okay, well, that's nice. But we're going to see that scarlet, that red, is a symbol. And it's a symbol that goes into the past of the Jewish Passover, but it's going to also project into the future about the blood of Jesus. Turn if you would. And you can pretty much don't have to worry about Joshua coming back to it. If you look at Exodus 12, Exodus chapter 12. And the children of Israel are going to leave Egypt. But before they do, they have this special meal called the Passover meal. And here's what the Lord told Moses to tell the people. Exodus 12, 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And then verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I'll strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses wherever you live. When I see the blood, here it is, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, God basically said, you stay inside the house, put the blood on the doorposts, on either side of the door, on the lintel, on the top, surround that with blood of a lamb. But every scholar basically that has made a deep study of this said that's a picture. That blood applied to that door would be a protector of the angel of death that would strike the firstborn in Egypt. So the blood was a protector. It saved the people of Israel from being destructed by that angel that was going to strike the firstborn in Egypt. So we need to realize that blood back then is a picture, literally, of the blood of Jesus Christ. That scarlet thread represented, in a sense, the protecting of the blood around Rahab and her family. And these are like Old Testament snapshots. They're pictures. But they find their fulfillment in Jesus. John the Baptist, when Jesus came to be baptized, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we got to be very clear that we are not saved by our own sweat, by our own efforts, by our good works that we try to stack up to earn God's approval. We're not saved by anything we can do. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then when he shed his blood, he paid the price, the penalty for your sin, my sin. And it just, you know, very important that we open our hearts to receive that gift he's given us. I would trust most of us, surely on the Zoom here, have done that. But if you've not, most important decision is somewhere we need to come to the end of us and say, I can't put my life together. I can't save me. I can't fix me. I need a outside savior. And that's what Jesus did on the cross and spilled his blood to make us right with the Lord. Once we believe that in our hearts and seek to follow him at that, the Bible says we're born again and we're a brand new person. Okay, number one, big God we serve. Number two, as we get to know him, it's going to make an impact on our lives and those around us. Number three, there's power in the blood. And the last one is this, Rahab. We're going to look at her story just a moment here. This lady is a harlot. Okay? Think about it. She's not some star player here. God said, I'm going to use a harlot to make a difference. And that basically is amazing. She's a harlot, and yet she is so part of God's plan that she is one of the people that are in the actual lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. Let me just read it. You don't have to look at it at the moment. It's in Matthew chapter 1:5. We get this genealogy. It goes way back, Abraham, David, all that. But if you down the road, look at Matthew 1:5, it talks about this. And to Salem was born Boaz by how? By Rahab. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed, Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. And then it's going to go on, and through David, Jesus Christ the Messiah was born. God used a harlot, and she's actually recorded in the Bible as one of the descendants of Jesus. Now that says something to me. If God can save a harlot, turn her life totally around. If God can use a harlot and actually use her as part of the genealogy of Jesus, that means he can do something with anybody on the screen. Anybody. What God's looking for is not star players, not big names. What he's looking for is simple people that are wide open to him and have surrendered their lives to the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, God uses us, common people, the people that turned the world upside down, Peter, James, John, fishermen. They were not religious scholars. They were not big Pharisees with all this head knowledge. No, they were simple people, open to God, fully sold out, fully surrendered. And God said, I'm going to honor Rahab because she's given her heart to me. She surrendered. In fact, it's interesting. We see something about her in Hebrews, and you don't have to look it up. I'll read it. Hebrews 31, it says this, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies. She's even recorded in the Hall of Fame of the people that exercise faith. She's right there with Moses, with Abraham, with all these people. God says, I want you to know, I recognize her. She had faith. And it says this in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So real quickly here, and this is the last point. She believed the word of the spies. She believed it. And because she put the cord in the window and was saved. And here's the last point that drives home to me is she believed the word. Now, my question to you and my question to me is, do we really believe the word in this book? Not just head knowledge. I mean, Do I believe? Do I lean upon? Do I trust the word of God? Is that my supreme authority? Just real, real quick here. Couple things. Danielle on Sunday preached about the God's love. God loves, God loves, God loves. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world. You could put your name in that. Do you? Here's my question. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe, do you really trust that God loves you? I mean, wrestle with these questions. It's important. Rahab believed. God said, I'm happy. It pleases me when people trust my word. So my question, number one, do you believe that he loves you? Number two, do you believe that he's with you all the time, whether you feel him or not? Sometimes we have a very strong sense of his presence, sometimes not so. But do we believe his word? He's very clear. He said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you. I'll never forsake you. That's what God says. On the positive light, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, lo, I am what? With you always. Not some of the time, not most of the time. I am with you always, all the time, to the close of the age. So do you believe God loves you deep down in your heart? Do you believe he's with you, irregardless of whether your feelings come or go? Do you believe he's there? Do you believe that he's for you and that he's not against you? Thirdly, do you believe that God wants to meet your needs? Philippians 4:19, Paul said this, my God shall supply what? All your needs, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So do we believe, do you believe that whatever needs you have, somehow, some way, God is going to meet those needs in the priority system that he's laid out? First, the spiritual needs, that they need to be met, that we're walking with him, and then emotional, mental, physical needs. Psalm 23:1, I believe forever in a day, if there was one verse in the Bible that would get from the head into the heart, if we just had one verse, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, if we really, really, really got that verse, if we really believed it, can you imagine the sense of peace and joy you and I would have? Because we'd say, I'm not worried about all these needs, these anxieties, these fears. He's my shepherd. God's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of me, period. That's it. So if nothing else, you could just take, say, Psalm 23:1, say, Lord, I'm going to meditate on that verse. I'm going to pray on that verse. And I'll do it every day for a year, if that's what it takes to make it real and alive. So important to believe the word, but many times it's hard to believe till it lights up. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And last thing, do you believe this statement? Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So can you believe that even the hard times and the struggles and the pain and the wrestling and all the stuff, do you believe that somehow God uses all the stuff for your good, means that we look more and more like Jesus? And that means nothing can overcome us. Nothing ultimately can discourage us, because no matter what happens, it filters through God first. And if God permits it in his love and his wisdom, that if God permits the hard time, he's up to something good as an end result. And the question again is, do you believe that? So how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how does the word of God come alive? Through the person of the Holy Spirit as he breathes on it and makes it real. So let's close. Father, we thank you. As we looked at this chapter, that we serve, you are a big God. You made the heavens and the earth. You opened up the Red Sea. And you did miracles upon miracles through your son, Jesus, as he walked the earth. Lord, I just lift up each of my brothers and sisters. I don't know what their needs are today. But Lord, I pray that you would remind them that you're bigger than the need. You're bigger than the problem. And that you want to be involved with them. You've said in your word that you love them. You said it in your word that you want to meet their needs. You said in your word, you'll use everything, even the hard and good times in our lives, to make us more like yourself. So, Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, breathe upon each of us. I pray that we be so affected like Moses, our face would begin to shine in a very real sense, and that you'd use us to make an impact in our family. Lord, use us to make an impact in Fusion Church. Use us, Lord, to make an impact in our society, with our neighbors, relatives, with the people we work with. So, Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Amen. Amen, folks. Charge. Go out there and go conquer Jericho. Amen.